Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have got your word, your revelation, your eternal plan, and all that we need to know about you for salvation and living. And we pray today as we examine your word, that you be at work in our hearts and minds, helping us to understand and be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we can live for you and honour and worship you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you expected would happen on Wednesday evening this week. Do you remember the weather forecast is pretty revolting? It's going to rain and strong winds. What would happen? As we turned up for our midweek group, the Fruitfulness on the Frontline, it was torrential. It was as if the church centre would be washed away. And, you know, what would happen that night? Would trees be blown down? Cars drowned? Would they be stuck in water under railway bridges and all that sort of thing? Who knows? What would happen? Well, it wasn't as bad as it could have been. But what were you expecting? Well, it's pretty clear that the people here in Mark 11 had expectations. They were expecting something of Jesus, but they weren't expecting what was about to happen. It's possible that we're not that different from them in that we have expectations of the Lord Jesus. What do you think Jesus can do for you? What will he do for you? And what about our friends? When we're advertising Jesus to our friends, what do we say? What do we lead them to expect? Will Jesus help you with your illness? Will he give you a fulfilled life? Will he bring peace to the world? Will he ask for changes in your lifestyle? Here in Mark 11, Mark introduces all the big themes of the next 7 days from Palm Sunday, but not just the next 7 days. They're big themes that are right at the heart of what we are as people, but also as believers. And Mark shows us that what happens here and what is about to happen fulfills Scripture and defies expectations. So first of all, what happens? What happens? Well, it's a familiar story, isn't it? It's a good Palm Sunday story. There's an account in all four of the Gospels. And Mark keeps it quite short. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. He comes through two villages, Bethany and Bethphage, which incidentally are where a number of the people we hear about in the Gospels live. So there's Simon the leper, Lazarus, Mary and Martha. They live there in Bethany. And in fact, Jesus is going to stay in Bethany for the first few nights of this time in Jerusalem, this visit. And as he comes, he's got specific instructions for two of his disciples about this young donkey, a colt. A colt is just a word for a young male donkey under the age of four. It's never been ridden, it's tied up, and they've got to go and untie it and talk to people as they untie it. The Lord needs it, he'll send it back shortly. So it's a short lend. And it's possible that this isn't some kind of miraculous thing that's happening, but that Jesus has had a conversation with the owner previously and arranged this. Anyway, they get on, they get this colt, they throw their cloaks over it, Jesus sits on it, and on he goes into Jerusalem, and the party begins. And his followers are full of joy and emotions, and they throw cloaks on the road, they throw branches on the road, and they go ahead and they shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." We wonder what the residents of Jerusalem would have made of all this commotion. And they'd be fairly used to people from around the place. In fact, from all over the known world coming to Jerusalem at this time of year. The Passover was approaching. It was a busy time. We don't know how many people made up Jesus' crowds. But it's definitely more than just a sideshow. Matthew tells us it caused quite a disturbance when they ended up in the temple. And the authorities were unsettled by it all. Here in Mark, Jesus enters Jerusalem, goes to the temple courts, looks around and goes home. And if you're one of Jesus' followers, it would have been an exciting day, wouldn't it? A happy and joyful occasion. So what happens? An exciting day for Jesus' followers. Now, what happens fulfills Scripture. I'm click free, Dominic, if I don't need help.
I think this is from the empty triggers.
What happens fulfills scripture. So this was written about before it happened in their scriptures, our Old Testament. And the Old Testament, far from being what some people think, a dusty old book full of old things that don't really matter because they're before Jesus, far from being that, it's a gold mine, and it's vital for us in our understanding of Jesus. Jesus came into Jerusalem in this strange way because God's plan is being fulfilled, and it's written about in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament will explain it. So which Old Testament prophecies was Jesus fulfilling? First of all, from Genesis 49, verses 10 to 11. In Genesis 49, Jacob is blessing his 12 sons. Jacob is soon to die, and he's giving a blessing to each one. And he comes to the fourth son, Judah, and he says this: "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch." Well, we noticed as we heard it read how much tying and untying there was of the donkey, the colt, in Mark's account. Perhaps that's because this is the colt mentioned in the blessing to Judah. And Jesus is a descendant of Judah. He's the one from whom the scepter, the sign of kingly rule, will never depart. He's the king all the nations will obey. And then, more obviously, and mentioned in the other accounts of Palm Sunday, Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah lived 500 years before Jesus. He's a prophet. A difficult time in Israel's history. And he told them of the return of their great king. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And here Jesus is, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What happens here fulfills scripture. God has declared his purposes in advance, and now it's happening. Apparently there are 48 major prophecies of about the Messiah in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfills all of them. And if you work out the odds, they're amazingly tiny for that happening. One in a trillion, 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 and then seven more trillions after that. So Jesus is no accident of history. He's the ultimate goal of history. God has organized history around his plan of salvation. And he's told us about it in the Bible. I wonder how well you know your Old Testament. It's a gold mine for our understanding of Jesus. So what happens fulfills scripture and defies expectations. It defies expectations. The people at the time were hoping for a Messiah. They wanted a mighty political ruler, someone to bring freedom from Roman rule, to end Herod's oppression. The disciples had expectations as well. They'd been with Jesus for some time now. He's basically a first century celebrity. Crowds would gather wherever he went. If you turn back a page, you see James and John asking to sit at his right and his left in his glory. They think it's going to be great when he comes into Jerusalem. And then before that, chapter 9, Jesus has this amazing transfiguration where his clothing becomes dazzling white. Whiter than anyone in the world could bleach his clothes. And before him is Elijah and Moses who are talking with him. And Peter, James and John see this. They've got this huge expectation. Elijah and Moses, two Old Testament superheroes. Massive expectations of Jesus. What will he do when he comes into Jerusalem? And we have to stop, don't we? Because it's not going to be what you expect. They're going to be surprised. And maybe Jesus defies our expectations as well. What do we think Jesus can do for us? What are we expecting? Mark, in his account of this joyful crowd, gives us these words they say. And they're full of meaning because they explain what to expect of Jesus. in the next 7 days in Jerusalem, but forever, as he shows us that Jesus is the Saviour and the King of the kingdom. First of all, the Saviour. Saviour. The crowd shouts, Hosanna! And this is a praise word, and it means, save us. Save us now. In their minds, here's a Messiah who will rescue them from Roman rule. Hosanna! Save us now! And the reality is, Jesus is the Saviour. From Zechariah's words, he's the King who comes to you righteous and having salvation. The surprise is going to be seeing this King on the cross dying. That's how he provides salvation. This is where he achieves it and becomes the Saviour. It's on the cross that Jesus fulfills another Old Testament prophecy. Familiar words if we've been following our Romans series. Isaiah 53 verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. See, by nature we're not right with God, are we? Transgressions and iniquities are what we're about. Our nature as humans is to be messed up. We don't want what God wants. We want what we want. There's a clash with God's will. Well, we want us to win. I don't know if you saw on the news. It's now firefighters who have a problem with sexist and racist abuse. It's no surprise. They're human too. Isaiah 53 verse 6 puts it well. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the suffering servant, Jesus. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've just heard, again in the news, the results of Baroness Casey's review into police standards. Well, imagine if God held a review into your standards. What would it be? How would it turn out? Or mine? We'd be like criminals in a dock, wouldn't we? The charge would be rebellion, treason, and the verdict, guilty. We don't have to imagine this because we are actually under God's judgment. And that's why we need rescue. We're not right with God. Jesus, by dying on the cross, takes the death penalty that we deserve. God's rescue plan. Declared and organised throughout human history. And we read about it through the through the Old Testament and into the New. Hosanna, shout the crowds. And Jesus is the Saviour. But not what they're expecting. Not the Saviour from Roman rule. The Saviour from sin. So what are we expecting from Jesus today? What are we to tell our friends? Physical healing and sense of well-being? More fulfilled social life? None of these are as vital as what Jesus actually promises. He can save us from ourselves, our sinful, selfish selves. He can put us right with God. Never mind what our health or social life is like. Think back to Mark 2, where there's a paralyzed man and whose friends let him through the roof in front of Jesus. What did Jesus do? This man can't walk. Jesus says to him, Son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus, the Saviour. Jesus does then heal him. He walks. But first he deals with the most important thing. And we're just like that man. All sorts of presenting issues. But one fatal disease. We're rebels against God. We need rescuing. Are we expecting Jesus to be our Saviour from sin? Our rescue. Our rescuer. From rejection by God. He is. He really is. Hosanna. So Jesus the Saviour. Also. He's the King. They shout. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's from Psalm 118. Again they're probably wanting a replacement for Herod. Someone to sit on the political throne. In Jerusalem. To set up just court laws. To get rid of oppression. To make Israel great again amongst the nations. That's the kind of king they'd like. Imagine you send your car in for a service. It needs an oil change, you say to them. A few hours later you get a phone call. It's not just an oil change. It's an engine change you need. And God's plan here for Jerusalem is not just an oil change, putting another earthly king in place. His purpose is something much bigger. The king here has great power. Remember the blessing to Judah? The scepter is his. He's going to take up his rule with great humility, though, riding on a donkey, as in Zechariah 9. And he'll rule not just over Israel, but over the whole world. The nations will come to him. He'll call men, women, and children to himself, saving and transforming lives, and making radical demands, as he does in Mark 8, when he calls on people, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." We're going to see the King of the Jews over the next few chapters, but not quite as they expected. So what do we expect with life as Jesus' subjects? Perhaps we think he'll be like King Charles III, a figurehead who doesn't interfere too much. Maybe we're thinking like James and John, chapter 4, expecting a comfortable ride from Jesus. But no, this king suffers, dies, and rises for us, and calls us to turn our lives around and live for him. So who is really in charge as far as we're concerned in our lives? From day to day? Is it you? Is it me? Is the king in charge? King Jesus. He defies expectation as the saviour, as the king. And even the kingdom is not what they think. Even the kingdom is not what they think. "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David," verse 10. This is their cry. And they're looking forward, no doubt, to free Israel. What Jesus brings is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. A kingdom that he begins with his death and resurrection. And that's going to be completed only when he returns in glory. Right back in chapter 1, Jesus said to everyone as he started his ministry, chapter 1, verse 15, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Excuse me. And now it's come. But it comes in two stages. It comes in a now and a not yet. So now, because of what's about to happen here in Mark's gospel and has happened, Jesus' death and resurrection, now, today, we can become members of Jesus' kingdom. We can turn to him in trust and experience his rule in our lives, become one of his people. Now. But there's more to come. There's not yet. Where Jesus will make a new world and kingdom members will live with him. We long for and wish that we could have the benefits of the not yet now, don't we? We want the kingdom to be completely with us. We want to see Jesus face to face. We want to hear his voice in our ears. We wonder why we can't. One day. One day we will, but not yet. We want no more death or mourning or crying or pain in the world of Revelation 21. And we wonder, why am I experiencing what I am in my life, in the world? One day it will come. When Jesus returns with his completed kingdom. It's a promise guaranteed by his death and resurrection. One day it will come, but not yet. There is a now. And we can be sure of this. Jesus' kingdom has begun. We've entered his kingdom and become members by trusting in him. And if you haven't already, the invitation is there. Come on in and join Jesus' kingdom. And one day Jesus will complete his kingdom so that now we can live by hope in that and with confidence of his presence in our lives while we wait. And then those of us who by faith have been members of his kingdom will find that all scripture will be fulfilled. And we'll cry with all the right expectations, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So what are we expecting of Jesus? As they partied and entered Jerusalem, they had the right idea. with the wrong expectations. Mark helps us to understand, as this account begins of that amazing week, helps us to understand Jesus is the Saviour, the King of the Kingdom. And what happens fulfills Scripture and defies expectations. Don't let your Old Testament get dusty. We need to understand our Lord Jesus and to expect the right things from him. What are we expecting from Jesus? The Saviour who provides the most vital rescue we need from the judgment we deserve before God. Have you received that from him? The King, he loves and serves you. He has given himself for you. Will you now give yourself for him? The Kingdom, he has done all that is needed in his death and resurrection. He invites you in. Will you be patient and trusting? Because the best is still to come. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this humble King, full of expectation as he arrives in Jerusalem, fulfilling your wonderful promises and showing himself to be the Saviour we need. A King unlike any other King, of a kingdom which we will one day, because of all he's done, see completely. As we wait, Heavenly Father, help us to expect what Jesus promises, that true relationship of forgiveness and love with you that he brings as Saviour, that submission of obedience and faith as he is our King, and that confidence we have now while we look forward to what is not yet but is to come, where we will see him face to face. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.